We've been discussing this issue of discipleship on Sunday mornings, and discipleship is the key to our church and any church's future. Now, there's churches that may not realize it, but nevertheless it is. It's the key to the church's future. What is discipleship? Well, at its core, it deals with training, equipping. That's why we decided to name Wednesday night Equipped for Life, because we want to equip people on Wednesday night to be disciples. Of course, we do that Sunday morning too and Sunday night. But we wanted to go a step further with these classes on Wednesday night. We called it Equipped for Life. Disciples are someone that say, you know what? I'm a believer in Christ, Pastor Rich, but I want to go a step further. I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Christ. I'm not just a believer, but I'm a disciple. I want Christ to overflow in my life everywhere I go. A disciple is someone who wants Christ to overflow in their work life, in their relationships, with their spouse, with their children, at college, at high school, in junior high, at school, wherever you are. You just want the restaurant after church. I want Christ to just overflow from me towards others in every area of my life. And a disciple is committed to saying, I want this. I want to grow and change. I'm not content where I'm at. I'm not happy with where I'm at. I don't think I've apprehended, like Paul said. I haven't arrived. I want to move forward. I want to press forward. I want to keep growing. I want to keep changing. I want to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ in my life. That's what a disciple's attitude is. Discipleship, when a church is involved in getting people there to where they're a fully mature Christian who has learned to rely on Christ in every area of their life, when a church's mission is to get people there, that's the key to that church's future. Because guess what? 50 years from now, most of us won't be sitting here, will we? No. 50 years from now, some of you are like, oh, really? Oh, I didn't know that. 50 years from now, most of us won't be here. I got news for you. We better hope we discipled somebody, amen? Because the ones we've discipled coming up behind us, those are the ones that will be sitting here. It's the key to the church's future. Why? Number one in your handout. I'm going to give you some ground we already covered. Number one, it's God's way of passing our faith along. That it's God's way of, I disciple someone, they disciple someone, then they make an investment in somebody, then they make an investment in somebody, and that's how the faith is passed along. One person pouring into another person, then that person impacting another person, that person pouring their life into somebody. It's God's way of passing the faith along. Number two, we preached 1 week on each one of these, so I'm just going to review them quickly. Number two, discipleship is God's way of growing new Christians. Of growing new Christians. How many Christians start out as baby Christians? All of us, and we got to grow. Okay, number three, discipleship is God's way of distributing the work of the ministry. Question, if we've got 1,000 people at church, how many ministers should we have at Crossroads? We should have 1,000 ministers, right? We've all been called to serve. We can't be like Christ if we're not serving. Discipleship is God's way. We bring people along. We grow them so they can discover their gifts and so that they then can get involved and make a contribution in the work of the ministry. Number four, and this is what I want to cover this morning. Discipleship is God's way of providing accountability to the believer. And this is where I want you to go to your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And let's look at verse number 2. Paul is writing to Timothy. The apostle Paul, who wrote this book, he's writing to Timothy. Now look at verse 2. He says to Timothy, and then he calls him something here. My dearly beloved what? Son. Was Paul married? Did Paul have kids? No. So Timothy his physical biological son, yes or no? No, but he was his son, what? In the faith. That's right. He was his spiritual son. That's pretty cool. He said, he thought so much of their relationship, he called him his son. Look over at chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. He says it again. Thou, therefore, and then say the next two words with me. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What a cool thing. These guys had such a relationship. Paul was like a father to Timothy, and Timothy was like a son to Paul. Now, I think in my life, my brother, who's 9 years older than me, led me to Christ and was like a spiritual father to me. Even though he was biologically my brother, he was like a spiritual father to me. He taught me the Bible. He helped keep me on track. He helped keep me accountable. And my brother was a mentor to me. He was a spiritual father. Now, my biological father was awesome. He was unbelievable. He was my best man at my wedding. That's how much I thought of my dad. And he was an incredible man. But he was not a rooted and grounded Christian. He hadn't lived the Christian life. My dad actually got saved when he was a boy. His parents didn't take him to church, but they were having a Salvation Army was having a meeting, and the man who wrote the old rugged cross preached, and my dad got saved. And that's how my dad, but then he never grew after that. He never got plugged into a church. He never had a mentor in his life spiritually. And so he had never lived the Christian life. He didn't know any Bible, you know, like I didn't. So my brother was like a spiritual father to me and continues to be that. Now, maybe you have somebody like that in your life, a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad. Maybe you don't. But the good news is you can. I'm going to explain in this message how to do it. Now, let's do this. I want us to look at young Timothy, and I want us to see how Paul provided him with some much needed accountability in different areas. All right, go to chapter 1 and let's look at verse number 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He basically says to Timothy, "Hey man, I want to remind you, you've got a gift from God. And I want to remind you, you need to be stirring it up. In other words, you need to be using it. You need to be out there using it for the Lord. Remember the gift. Don't forget it. Stir it up. Use it." Notice how he's holding Timothy accountable for those spiritual gifts that he had in the Lord. That's good stuff. Now, you know, we understand, I put thee in remembrance. Okay? How many of you parents ever have to put your kids in remembrance? Huh? By the way, Denise, did you see our boys' rooms this morning? We need to put them in remembrance to clean their room, okay? Now, what does it mean if, as parents, we put our kids in remembrance? If we say, "Hey, I'm putting thee in remembrance, your room's a mess, you need to clean it," what are we doing? We're holding them what? That's what Paul's doing here, isn't he? He's holding them accountable. Go over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. Isn't this cool? Chapter 2, verse 15. And I want y'all to tell me now, what's the very first word in that verse? Study. Now, how many parents have ever told your kids that? Do your homework. You know, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What he's doing? He's holding Timothy accountable for his personal Bible study. Do you have anybody in your life that is comfortable enough with you? They could come, put their arm around you and say, "How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? Are you in God's Word every day? Are you neglecting it? How are you doing with that? Are you meeting with the Lord every day? Are you reading His Word? Are you praying?" Do you have anyone in your life like Timothy had Paul that can hold you accountable for that? Look at the third thing here. Go over to chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. And what does Paul tell Timothy here? He says, "Flee also youthful," and what's the next word there? "Lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee youthful lust. Can old people have youthful lust? Can people in their 40s have youthful lust? 50s? 60s? 70s? 80s? 90s? Absolutely. He's holding him accountable for his personal purity. Do you have anyone in your life that could do that? Let's go to chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee." Notice the accountability here. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Look down at verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And then look what he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Do you know what he's doing, church? He's holding Timothy accountable for his ministry to the Lord. He says, hey, make full proof of thy ministry. I charge you, man, stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. And whether it's in season or out of season, hang in there. Be faithful. Make full proof of thy ministry. He holds him accountable for his spiritual gifts and his use of those. Paul holds him accountable for his personal Bible study. He holds him accountable for his personal purity. He holds him accountable for his ministry to the Lord. And in your handout it says, Timothy's accountability to Paul produced growth in his life. Timothy's accountability to Paul produced growth in his life. And I submit to you this morning that we cannot make disciples without accountability. To try to do that is like trying to raise children without discipline or without parents. It doesn't work. When the parents give birth to that child in the hospital, they don't high-five each other and say, we did it, and then leave the baby there, do they? No, they take the baby home, and there's accountability. They make sure he's fed. They make sure the baby, when it's old enough, gets proper sleep. They make sure that child is properly cleaned. They make sure they brush their teeth. They make sure the child goes to school. They make sure that child, hopefully they make sure that child hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and all these things. See, kids need accountability. That's why God gave kids parents. And it doesn't work without it. Try to run a business without leaders, without supervisors. It's not going to work. Hey, with school starting tomorrow, try this one. Try to run a school without teachers. What if we just put all the books they need to educate themselves? What if we put them on the desks? And then what if we just turned all the kids loose in the building and said, now y'all study and learn? How do you think that would work? Wouldn't work out too good, would it? The school would probably not be standing the next day, would it? No, you got to have teachers. Try to lead an army without authority. Try to have a team without a coach. It won't work. And we know that. Well, guess what? It doesn't work in the spiritual realm either. You see, if we're going to raise up disciples here at Crossroads, it doesn't happen without those spiritual moms and dads, those spiritual parents, those mentors in your life, those Paul-Timothy relationships. Discipleship doesn't happen without that. What exactly is accountability? What's the beginning part of the word accountability? Account. What does that mean to give an account? Well, think about an accountant. An accountant, at the end of the month, their figures better what? They better match, right? It needs to be balanced. See, there's accounting. Well, to be accountable spiritually, it means you give an account for your actions. Look in your handout. Let me give you a definition. Okay, what's accountability, spiritually speaking? Here it is. You ready? It is submitting yourself to the spiritual authority of another person for the purpose of spiritual growth and development in your life. Did Jesus practice the principle of accountability with his disciples? He did. What did he do? He trained them. He equipped them. He sent them out. And then he had them report back. That's accountability. By the way, Jesus even made himself accountable to the Father, didn't he? He said, I came to do my Father's will. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He told the Father, he said, you know what? Would that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. What's he doing? Jesus Christ willingly, even though he was God in the flesh, he made himself in his earthly body accountable to the Father. And so this principle of accountability goes through the Godhead. It's amazing. And the reason why Jesus held his disciples accountable, the reason why he did that, and he would train them, equip them, send them out, and have them report back, the reason why he did that is so that that would motivate them to accomplish all of God's will. And in your handout it says, Jesus used accountability not to instill fear in his followers, but he used it as a catalyst to bring growth and fruit in the lives of his disciples. He used it to bring growth and fruit in the lives of his disciples. It's the same principle with parents. You know, parents hold their kids accountable to brush their teeth, you know, to clean their room, to do their chores, to do their homework. And parents hold kids accountable, not to scare them, no, but so that they will be all that they can be. And so that they can grow and be responsible and adults, and they can learn these things, these character traits that they need in their life. So parents hold them accountable. Again, not to instill fear in their kids, but to hold them accountable so they can be all that they can be. And it's the same principle in the church. You see, the Bible teaches the principle of spiritual accountability. I want you to look with me in your handout at Hebrews 13:17. And what is the very first word in Hebrews 13:17? What is it? Obey. Obey who? Obey them that have what? The rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you know what the principle there is? The principle is that we have people in our life that we're spiritually accountable to, that are in spiritual authority over us. And then those in spiritual authority, they're going to give an account to Jesus Christ for how they do. They watch for your souls, the Bible says, as they that must give account. That principle of accountability goes all the way through. And he says, those spiritual leaders, you give an account to them. They hold you accountable just as Christ holds them accountable. Look with me in your handout at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, and we beseech you, brethren. Look at that in your handout. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. If you'll look up at the screen, accountability is like train tracks. Now, those tracks are there for a purpose, are they not? Why are the train tracks there? It's so that the train doesn't what? Get off course. The tracks are there so that the train doesn't get off course. Are the tracks there in order to be mean to the train? No, they're there to help the train so that it doesn't get off course. God desires for us to have mentoring relationships in our spiritual lives to provide us, like those tracks, with loving direction. If we do not have that in our life, you don't have a spiritual mom, you don't have a spiritual dad, you don't have someone in your life that can be there like Paul held Timothy accountable. When we don't have that in our life, do you know what happens? Our lives can end up getting off track. And we end up like this next picture. Our lives can end up like a train wreck. You see, when we don't have accountability, our lives can quickly end up like a train wreck because we don't have that accountability in our life. God did not make you to be a solitary individual. We are called to be a community of people. Sometime do a study of Paul's letters to the churches, Romans through Philemon. Paul wrote 13 books. Do a study of those books and do a study of all the one another's. He said that we are members one of another. Therefore, he says, submitting to one another, teaching one another, fellowshipping with one another, exhorting one another, rejoicing with one another, comforting one another, weeping with one another, warning one another. Do a study of all the one another's. It's amazing. We're members one of another. You were not created in Christ to just be some solitary individual. You're part of a body, a community of people. There's a Japanese proverb that says, a single arrow is easily broken, but not 10 in a bundle. If I were to take, Scotty, come here for a minute. If I were to take this bundle right here of sticks, and if I were to say to Scotty, you can't use your knee, okay, you can only use your hands. I had a young man in the early 9:30 service that used his knee, and it about ruined my illustration. But anyway, if I were to say there's a stick down in there that I want you to break with your hands. Go ahead and put one hand here, and then put one hand over here, and just see if you could break that stick. Can you do it?
No.
No. But now, what if I were to take that stick out and say, now break that with your hands? No problem. You see, God made us to be involved in a community of believers. God didn't create you to be some single, solitary stick because it's so easy to get off track. You see, we are one body in Christ. You are part of a community of believers. Thanks, Scotty. That was massive. You did much better than the guy in the 9:30 service, all right? In the 9:30 service, he took this and he went, boom, and I mean, he almost broke them all. I'm like, man, you almost ruined my illustration for the 11 o'clock service, man. Can I share something with you from my heart? Every disciple of Christ needs three relationships in their life. Now, you may have multiple people in these categories, but you need at least one. And that is, first of all, you need a Paul in your life that can be a spiritual dad or mom to you, be a mentor to you, that can hold you accountable, that can be there for you, that you can talk to when you're having struggles. You need a Paul. Now, if you're a woman, you need a Pauline, okay?
Right.
Or a Paula. Or a Paulette. Or I don't know how many more Paula. Number two, you not only need a Paul, a mentor. The second relationship you need in your life is you need a Barnabas. You see, Barnabas was Paul's co-worker. He was like a peer. He was somebody I'm sure that Paul could open up to and talk to when he was hurting and struggling. Somebody that could encourage him. You need someone in your life that's like on the same plane as you are spiritually and can just be there with you in the trenches and encourage you and weep with you and rejoice with you and be there for you. And then you need a Timothy. You need someone in your life that's maybe not where you are spiritually, but you can invest your life in them and you can teach them and instruct them and impact them and pour into them like somebody poured into you. You need a mentor, a Paul. You need peers and friends in Christ that are Barnabases. And then you need Timothy, someone that you can pour your life into. You see, we all need spiritual accountability like Paul gave to Timothy. With football season right around the corner, imagine a football team. Listen, imagine a football team who the members of that team will not listen to the coach, they will not learn the plays, and they will not work hard to perfect their game. What's going to happen to that team? They're going to lose. And a Christian who will not submit to spiritual authority, they will not learn the foundational truths of their Christian life, which is what Brian Danford's teaching on Wednesday night about learning the foundations of your faith. But you get a Christian who says, no, I'm not going to submit to spiritual authority. I'm not going to learn the foundational truths of the Christian life. I'm not going to practice those principles in my daily life. Well, then they're destined to really struggle and not live a victorious Christian life. Now, the old expression, let's let the rubber meet the road. Well, let's let the rubber meet the road. This is not in your handout, but I want to quickly give you a couple of practical things you can do to increase and to have that accountability in your life. Okay, number one, let's bring it up, and that's this. It's not in your handout. Just look up here. Become a what? A member of a local church. Next Sunday night, we're having a membership meeting. And I invite you to come out. It's at 4:30 next Sunday night. You can sign up with the little brochure in the pew in front of you and sign up for that. Because every Christian ought to be a member of a local church. Now, I know you have people who say, well, but membership isn't in the Bible. And, you know, the whole idea of being a member of a church. Folks, a lot of what we do is not in the Bible. Do you know it's not in the Bible, thou shalt take up an offering? And thou shalt have pews in church? You know, it's not even in the Bible that you have a building. We do these things out of expedience. They just make sense. They're expedient. And having a membership role at a church and becoming a member is a matter of expedience. It's a matter of accountability. It's a matter of tracking. What if you went to the hospital and they just threw you in a room? They never got your name, never got your insurance, never got your family doctor's name. And you're like, man, don't you want any of my information? Nah, we'll get to you eventually. Would you feel comfortable with that at the hospital? No, I mean, you know, they know who's there. There's an accounting system. They know who's there. There's a role. There's a membership. They know who's there. Same thing at a school. Well, it just makes sense that a church, a local church, is going to have that ability to be able to track who has committed and said, yes, that's my spiritual family. That's my spiritual home. And you need a place where you can be taught God's Word. Become a part of that local assembly. Why? Because that will provide you with a level of accountability. And I encourage you, if you're looking for a church home, come on out next Sunday night to our membership meeting. We'd love to have you come. It's from 4:30 to 5:30 next Sunday night. But number two, here's the next thing. Go a step further. And that's join one of our life groups. We have life groups at 8:30, 9:30, and 11 a.m. And it's in those life groups, if we'll bring it up, the next screen. What does life stand for? It stands for learning. Number two, it stands for involvement. You get involved. Number, the F, it stands for friendship. And then E stands for encouragement. This is the place where you find those Pauls and those Timothys and those Barnabases that I talked about. This is the place you find those relationships that help you to stay accountable. You know, this is kind of funny. And it's kind of meant to be funny, but also to kind of teach a truth. And that is this. Think about this and think about yourself. If you've been coming to Crossroads for very long at all, there should be at least 2, 3, or 4 people other than your family. All right. There should be 2 or 3 or 4 people in the church that if you had stuff hanging from your nose, they would feel comfortable enough with you and your friendship to be able to come up to you and say, hey, Rich, man, you got stuff hanging out of your nose. Now, that's a funny way of putting it, but I really believe a lot of you right now are thinking, is there 3, 4, 5 people in this church that I know well enough and that know me well enough, and that I have a good enough friendship and accountability there with, that they would come up and say, man, you got stuff hanging out of your nose. Now, if you don't have that, you need that. And it's in the life groups is where you establish those kind of relationships. Another suggestion is this. We'll bring it up on the screen. Join a Wednesday Equipped for Life Bible study group. I told you, we've still got some classes available that aren't all the way full yet. Get in a Wednesday night. Get involved. I encourage you to come to the dinner, you know. And you say, oh, I don't like that kind of food or that kind of food. Really, to me, the greatest benefit of coming isn't just to fill our bellies. It's to get to know each other. It's to rub shoulders with somebody you don't know. Get to know them, you know. And man, I tell you, it'll make a huge difference in your life. I'm telling you, it will. You see, this principle of accountability in your handout, it says, it happens in small groups. It happens in close friendships and face-to-face relationships. You see, how many of us in here are capable of getting off track in our Christian life? How many of us could get off track? All of us. And just like Timothy had Paul and Paul had Timothy, we need those relationships in our life. And I wonder if some of you have become a little bit of a recluse. I wonder if some of you have kind of pulled back from the body of Christ. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody disappointed you. I've got to be brutally honest with you. I've had mentors in my life that greatly disappointed me, that let me down. But that's okay. I've got other ones too that didn't. And by the same token, I've had Timothys that I've invested, made a great investment of my life in them that greatly disappointed me. But then I've had others that have brought such joy to my life. You see, anytime you risk going out and loving people, There's always a risk that you can be hurt. But to not love is really to quit living, isn't it? You got to keep loving people. Well, I got hurt. Yeah, that's life. People are going to hurt you. But you know what? You can't give up relationships. Paul told the Corinthians, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's going to happen sometimes in our life. There are people in your life, there are mentors that will disappoint you. There are Timothys that will disappoint. There are Barnabases that will disappoint you. That are your, like, they're right in there with you, man. They've been in the trenches with you, working and serving. And then they let you down. And maybe like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul said. You know, that happens. But you can't quit loving. You can't quit investing in people. And maybe some of you have been like a turtle in a shell and you've pulled back and you've become a recluse in the body. You gotta get back in there. And you gotta form those Paul-Timothy relationships. You gotta have those Barnabas relationships. It's crucial because we'll quit growing if we don't have those. We'll just clam up and man, we'll just quit growing. There's a verse that we sing sometimes in church every once in a while, a little chorus, and I'll bring it up on the screen here. And the name of the song is "We All Need Sheltering Trees." And it says, "We all need sheltering trees, friends in our lives who get down on their knees. Lift us up before the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees." The idea there is that we need people in our life that are there to protect us. They've got our back. They love us. And they're like a sheltering tree in our life. They're praying for us, rooting for us. They're for us. And we all need those in our life. And it's very arrogant and prideful to think we don't need that, because we all need that in our life. I tried to sing that in the early service and I emptied the building. So I thought, well, I better not try it in the 11 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. But you guys have sung that probably here in church with us. If you just sit in church in a worship service, you miss out on all that. You see, God has a place for you to serve. We talked about that last week. God has lives that He wants you to impact before you die and go to heaven. And there is nothing more joyous than seeing spiritual growth in your life, knowing God's using you to impact other people's lives. There's nothing like that. And in your handout, it says, growing and changing is what it's all about. But remember, it will not happen without accountability in your life. In your handout, I want you to look at the bottom at that verse, and let's all say it together in conclusion. Ephesians 5:21. Boy, it couldn't be any more clearer than this, how Paul taught this principle of spiritual accountability. Say the verse with me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hey, one to another. There's another one of those one another's. Okay? Submitting yourselves one to another. What a great principle. Discipleship. The key to our church's future.